So we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we've been singing, which we hope are your praises tonight, and glorifying and extolling your name. And we do that in these mortal bodies, which are certainly limited. They are very, very finite, and in no way can truly express what should be expressed. But Lord, we look for the resurrection and for new bodies, which will be wholly compatible to that hour of further sanctification, where we might praise thee even more acceptably, Lord, according to even a greater will and understanding, a greater fervency, a greater unity. And yet we know in this hour that the Scripture is surely fulfilled, that you have said that in this day, as it was at Pentecost, in the hour to come, we know that you are in the Father, and you in us, and all of us together, as Brother Branham said, one word. And we're trusting tonight, Lord, that you help us to go into your word to see just how these things are in the truth of the Word, Lord, and not be carried away with ideas which are not compatible or from the Word, O God. We look to you for your care tonight, even as you care for us spiritually, mentally, you care for us physically, and help those with physical problems, which we thank you, Lord, you've helped us over the rough spots, and continue to do so. Now we commend ourselves to the Word of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, before we get into message which I trust will finish tonight. We don't finish it tomorrow. In the beginning, I want to review a little bit because when we deal with questions and answers and even certain subjects in the Scripture, there are times that things do not come across as intended in the sense that they have the clarity and the drive that they should have in order to settle people's minds once and for all, because we're in this hour where you cannot add to the Scripture or take from it except under great jeopardy. And, of course, we don't believe the bride would do that. Now, there's certain information, of course, we've been looking at concerning Brother Branham that people are wondering about and saying, well, if the prophet said this, that, and the other thing, and it isn't so, how could you trust him as a prophet? Now, that's something that everybody will bring up, except the true bride. Because foolish virgin doesn't have too much of a clue. And make-believer and the unbeliever doesn't believe it to begin with. And the make-believer only sticks around long enough to say, well, I told you it wasn't right, it wouldn't work. So you have to understand what really made Brother Branham a prophet. And this cannot be said too often. The only way a man can be a prophet is according to Deuteronomy 18, where he comes previously to bringing the word. He's vindicated by God with, thus saith the Lord. And whatever he says is, thus saith the Lord, comes to pass, perhaps many times, perhaps not a lot of times, perhaps just once. But this must be his vindication to the people. Now, I do not care for 15 split seconds if Isaiah does not say, I have been vindicated. He merely comes telling his visions. The only reason he can tell his visions and have any status is because he is vindicated. Ezekiel is the same. He talks about, I had visions of God. Well, they say, hey, blabbermouth, that Joe Smith down the road in America is going to have visions too. And his aren't worth a plug nickel, except they're highly detrimental. I don't know if you had visions. You can even have a true vision. That does not make you a prophet from God with the word. So when you consider Amos and you consider Joel, Zechariah, every single one had to be vindicated. Now, look at their lives. Well, if you're going to look at somebody's life all the time, you'll turn out to be a self-righteous hypocrite and an nincompoop, spiritually speaking. I'd let that up because it's the truth. I'll speak the truth. I'm not going to pull any, pull my punches. It's the truth. You're just a self-righteous spiritual dope. Because it's the same thing. We've had them come here with a filthy spirit to this church, but they don't stay. With a homosexual spirit, but they don't stay.
And their answer to us for believing the word and not having filthy spirits and being perverts is, well, hey, your people exceed the speed limit. God doesn't judge the world because of broken speed limits. Filthy sex is what does it. Now, it doesn't say that David was vindicated, but he was, or he wouldn't have been a prophet. And I don't want to make him my whipping boy, because Brother Branham thought he was the greatest man ever. Although really Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest prophets, but David no doubt was the greatest man. And you can't take his life and say, well, I tell you what, this man was so fantastic as a tremendous, righteous and wonderful person that I'd have to believe him. Oh, come on, the devil can appear as an angel of light and so can his ministers. So, please get this, and then I want to drop it, unless sometime I have to grin to talk about the, when the cloud appeared and everything else. That doesn't concern me. What concerns me is this man qualified to give the word according to the scripture? And if he isn't, nobody is. Now, that's plain and simple.
Well, bless God, you know, Brother Bear, there's no such thing as a Gentile prophet.
You gotta be sick.
Who told you? Where's it in the Bible? Who is that particular prophet? And where did he come from? They're so close to Jesus Christ that John wanted to worship him.
Oh, that was Brother Brim's theophany.
Prove it.
Oh, that was Brother Branham.
Prove it. You're just mouthing off.
But I'm trying to show you something here, brother, sister. Don't fool with God's prophets. He could have one come on the scene so fantastically pure, he'd be almost close to Jesus Christ, except he'd born in sin. Jesus never was. And Jesus was neither Jew nor Gentile. How you like that?
Well, now he can't be a prophet because he's not Jew.
Well, if he's Jew, I'll eat him. Regular transubstantiation. He's not Jew, he's not Gentile. He's the Lord from heaven. God created the egg and the sperm. Mary didn't have one thing to do with it except provide the nutrients. She was a chemical factory. Brother, she wasn't even an incubator. Well, she's better than an incubator. An incubator only supplies the heat to the chicken. To the little egg. This woman supplied the nutrients. That gave her a place above every woman in the world, but it didn't make her any queen. So, all right. Jesus himself began to do and to teach, which proves his vindication. Paul had his vindication in Romans, the 15th chapter. Brother Branham had his in Luke 17 and 30, and Matthew 12, and in Matthew 4. If you believe it. If you don't, well, it wasn't so nice knowing you. You might have thought I thought you were nice and enjoyed it. For I won't miss you. Say, why, Brother Bill? Can't you convert me? Hey, I'm not God. I'm not God. But I cannot accept brethren, false brethren who come in unaware. This church, I don't think, is a very good place for them to sneak in because everything is exposed here. At least I hope it is. Isn't it better be? So, all right, that's the first point I wanted to talk about, to clear the atmosphere once and for all, because sometimes I don't go as thorough as I want to. Now, we mentioned the other day about the 112th Pope. That came from this fellow in Ireland. I don't think he was a saint. I don't know if he's a monk, a cardinal, bishop, or God knows what he was. I don't know. Many, many years ago, he prophesied there'd be 112 popes and then the Antichrist would come. Now, I don't know if the guy was a prophet or not. I haven't got a clue. But he could have been a prophet. Not a true prophet unto God. But he received a revelation. But I don't know. Now, this present pope is 111. They're grooming Cardinal Wall of Boston, maybe for 112, maybe not. Maybe 112 could be, who knows? But Brother Branham said, it's prophesied that a pope comes out of America, and I really believe, because I find nothing else that he ever used as a prophecy. I know nothing he mentioned in the Book of Visions, so that doesn't mean I'm talking as though I know anything. But I really believe that he was speaking from Revelation chapter 13. And a pope will come out of America, and I believe, and I don't know if that's 100% right, but it sure looks like it from chapter 13. It looks like it could be Antichrist. But then maybe Cardinal Wall will be 112. And I don't know if it's WAL, which could be Welsh or Irish, some British term, or it could be WHAL, which could be German. Now, if it's WAL and it's Irish, I say that, and that, this is nothing but off the top of my head. You're running a wonderful parallel. Here is a Boston Irishman Catholic who'll be Antichrist, and we had a Jeffersonville, formerly from Kentucky, former Irish Catholic, William Branham, now Protestant, prophet of Almighty God vindicated. Runs a beautiful parallel. The two spirits. I don't say it is. I'm just saying, hey, look at it. Wait, this could be even better than we think, but maybe not as good as God thinks. No doubt it's not as good as God thinks, but I'm just looking at it. So I'm not making any prophetic utterance. I'm not making anything that is definitive. I just say, hey, you know, things are conspiring to come to pass in unusual ways, and it's very, very marvelous. Remember Brother Branham's own name was in a book of prophecy written by the Mormons. And it said, when the prophet William Branham comes on the scene, it's all over. I talked to a man named Reverend James from the Pentecostal Assemblies out there in Provo. I think it's Provo, yeah. He said, Brother Bale, he said, you're with Brother Branham. I said, yeah. Well, he said, listen, there's no Gentile can ever come into the temple unless that one be William Branham. You tell him that the Mormon Catholic Church is open to him if he should want to come. So they brought the little brother. I told it to Brother Branham, which of course I would. And somebody asked him one time, well, what about the fact he said that your name was found in this Book of Mormon? Well, he said, I haven't. It's, sure, it's true, but I don't make a thing out of it. Billy Paul told me he had the actual Book of Prophecies, a copy in his possession. So, all right. I can't say too much about this 112 pope, except it's very interesting. Very, very interesting. Now, I want to just add a third point. And this third point is not covering something that I have covered before and want to just make it a little more coherent. It has to do with what I've been talking about all along the line. And that is this. The Roman Church has the gold, and the Jews have the paper. I got to thinking what book in the Bible I wanted to go to, but didn't know that the Jews had the paper. But now we know the Jews have the paper. Let's go to the book of Zechariah, second last book in the Bible. And it says in the last chapter, Zechariah, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I'll gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, the women ravished, half the city going to captivity, and residue of the people shall not be cut off in the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet stand upon the Mount of Olives and so on. And Brother Branham told us many times how that when the bride was in the wedding chamber and had the wedding supper had no doubt passed over, like Joseph leaving his bride to make himself known to the brethren, he comes down, but he did say makes himself known by a sign. And of course, you know, the sign of the Messiah absolutely would have to be Deuteronomy 18, and no doubt would be qualified by the pillar of fire. He would appear in a sign. I'm just saying that that's what I believe. I think that's what it is. I don't have his word on it, but that's my understanding of Brother Branham talking about this particular time. But my thought is not that. My thought is this. if all the world is gathered against Jerusalem, what do you think is going to be the attitude of America and Britain, Canada, and every nation that has Jews living in it? Think it over. Do you think they're going to say, nice people? I'm a little convinced that Alfalfa Bill Murray, governor of Oklahoma, might have had an understanding in a very wicked way that I would not want to have in my heart or anybody else's heart. If the people ever find out what's with the Jews, what Hitler did will look like a Sunday school picnic. They have the paper, haven't they? Remember the parable of the rich man, the king that had the vineyards and the nation, the kingdom he left to his stewards? And he sent those people to do something about his kingdom, to look into it. So they killed and beat him. And he said, well, he said, I'll send my son, they'll honor him, and they killed him too. Is there a possibility very shortly America will turn on the Jews? The answer is already turning on the Jews. Who was the fellow that wanted to have the Jews turned on to begin with? The great trilateral Rockefeller. Remember he put an ad in the paper, large paper ads, New York Times and all around the country, when the oil was drying up. Why, he wanted to save his Gentile pocketbook. Yeah. People try to say he's a Jew. I don't believe he's Jew any more than Roosevelt was a Jew. You know, you get people who are Jew haters, they'll twist everything under God's high heaven to it because they're idiots. I mean, they're crazy. They're crazy. Spiritually wicked, spiritually mad. Yes. I think I saw one of those great big double-page ads. Advocating America turn on the Jews and love the Arabs to get the oil. Now, is it too far stretched to believe that America is going to turn on the Jew? I don't think there's anything but what they will turn on the Jews. Those that go back to Jerusalem, those that are a nation, and remember, they have enough territory to be a progressive, great nation. They have sophisticated armaments. And I would say, except for God holding them back, has America turned traitor on Israel and caused her to end that 6-day war without pushing the Arabs all the way back? When they were winning, America flubbed that dub and messed it up for them. They could have done it, though. Now it's coming up to be a well-known fact. I don't know how well-known anything can be brought up as a well-known fact. That they took a crack at Iraq during this last war, this 7-day quickie. 1 week. But the point is, how can you read the scripture and know that this is Israel of 144,000? And Brother Branham said Zionism put him there. He didn't like Zionism, but he said God is behind it. Remember, he talked about those Wall Street Jews. Sure, I mean, he wasn't a man that hit his head in the sand and patted every Jew in the back. You're God's anointed. You're God's chosen. Come on, don't give me that raspberry stuff. But down through those lines somewhere, it's going to be 144,000 people. And the world is going to come against them. And the world did it against Iraq, showing it can be done and done quickly. I think there's 119 nations were involved. I think 99 appeared, something like that. Maybe my figure's a bit wrong, but they're mighty high, just the same. That's the way it was. So, when you hear these things, I want you to know that they're not something just given to us as a little tiny point of information. This is something that you look at and you think about. And you'll begin to see that, hey, this thing is working out tremendously. And we can see ourselves involved, because when we turn against the Jews, remember, you will turn against God's 144,000. You better not be in that position. Well, by the grace of God, we're not. But I just wanted to let you know these things, because as they come to my mind, I write them down. My memory's not as good as it was, and you complain about yours, and you'll be complaining about mine pretty soon, but that's all right. I can complain about it and let you know I forget things, and sometimes I realize I haven't made things clear enough, haven't brought you certain thoughts I think are valuable to you. So I try to do it, and that's the way it is now. All right, in the beginning, we'll take our time and we'll finish it tomorrow morning, because I'm not going to push anything. If we finish tomorrow morning and have time left over, we'll eat, which we're going to do anyway. So stick around for dinner. All right, Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God created. Now, if he's God creating, and God is a figure involved in worship, then worship has already been established through a creation before this particular creation. Might as well say it now. And furthermore, because we are launching into the history of the bringing forth of mankind, and the relationship to God, you'll notice the term God is used because he already was that and is, but the same society of children that God brings upon the earth will know him as their God, the one whom they love and worship. Now, in Genesis 2, 1-4, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished on all the host of them. Now, that certainly sounds like the universe itself, as we know it in its material concept of the hour, or at least a portion of it, which is decidedly contingent to the earth, perhaps even beneficial, as it says in the book of Job, canst thou bind the sweet influence of the Pleiades? The sun, the moon, and the stars have an influence on the earth. That's why the Bible and the stars gave way to astrology. Many times it seems to be fairly accurate, but I wouldn't trust it any more than I would trust my tires on my car with nails in them and still not going flat. Because just the time I would need the tires not flat, I would make a turnip. There goes all the air. So don't trust astrology. All right. Now, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his works which God created in me. Now, notice what it says here. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then it says here, and God sanctified, blessed the seventh day, because that in the 6 days previously, God had created and made everything. Now, I've read these scriptures, this little portion here, that you might see we are viewing one of God's beginnings and only one of God's beginnings out of several or many that are in the Word. And you look through the Word, you'll see I begin all things anew, I create anew, and He establishes the beginnings of certain areas, and beginning was the Word, and all of those are beginnings, but this is just one of those beginnings, see, that we're talking about. And this beginning is strange because it encompasses 6,000 years of reworking or renewing or transforming and shaping or simply making something out of the earth whose history before that was millions or billions of years of getting to the point of Genesis 1 and 2 where we find it chaotic as to its usability, though still at that point it is fitting for God's purpose or purposes. Or he is just blown up. Like it's the new heavens and earth had to come from a recreation, a complete dissolution, because it wasn't fitting. I like that. I'm not completely in league with men who like old antique homes and bring their wives into a drafty old crap-trap dump. If I'd have had my way, we got married, we'd have had a brand new house. Brother Graham nods his head, he's a good boy. He's my kind of a deacon. That's right. I got no hankering for hand-me-downs. Well, this was okay at that point for God to make a beginning. Back there, see. So, you'll see that I'm correct in my statements as we go along. So I see its exact condition at that point, Genesis 1 and 2, was exactly the way God wanted it. A great potential, though unordered, something like the church is today, it was, but soon to be set in order. So God starts it, and it takes 6,000 years to finalize it for the hour that God wanted it, fully established, to implement His purpose. So, we're going to read and not be hurried by going back to Genesis 1 and just reading about the creation. And like it's often said by preachers, if you don't hear anything decent from me, at least you got the Word of God. And that should make you very happy and fill you with delight. God said, as His Spirit moved upon the face of the water. Now, why don't just say that God moved? Well, hey, it says God creates. So now when you talk of Spirit, you talk of nature. So here's God performing these things because it's His nature. I'm going to stop God doing that. Hey, you could stop me eating by not giving me any food. But that wouldn't stop me wanting to eat because it's my nature to eat. See, I've got certain things that are intrinsically within me, that the essential intrinsicality of my life is there. How are you gonna you can't stop it unless you kill, and then you'll never stop the real me because I'll go on being that until you learn how to get rid of spirits. And believe me, you don't get them by burning sulfur candles. You get rid of bed bugs that way, but you don't get rid of spirits. You know what I mean? Come on, why be? Let's not be childish. Let's get the thing straight. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. The evening and the morning were the first day. And God said that to be a firmament in the midst of the waters, that it divide the waters from the waters, and God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. It was so. And you know, that's explained by old Scofield and different preachers, and I think it's pretty good. The whole thing was, it was immersed in water. So what he did, he divided the waters from the waters. That means he let all the water down here upon the land as it is, and then he let the vapors and everything up there above it, mists and dews, and, you know, earth is watered by a dew coming down and things like that, you know. So, and the heavens and all. Anyway, and God called the firmament heaven, and evening and morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called the seas, and God said it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit after, tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Now remember, these are 1,000 year periods. So now you've got 3,000 years under control. And working on this thing that had been maybe created billions of years ago, and taking all this time, like Brother Branham explains it in Questions and Answers in Genesis, which you don't have time to go into. I could read it sometime, be worthwhile. And God said, verse 14, let there be lights in the firmament and the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Now that's different from what happened over there in verses 4 and 5. I don't understand it all, but maybe that's where the galaxies out there, everything else. Now this is what's really influencing the earth here now. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, a greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and divide the light from the darkness. And God said it was good. And even morning is the fourth day. That's 4,000 years gone by. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly and moving creatures that hath light, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the water brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God said it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters of the earth, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. Now during that time, you notice that these were all multiplying. Oh yeah. Oh hey, grass was coming up, waters pouring this way, everything. Hey, that must have been marvelous. If you could stick around for 6,000 years to see it. Hey, don't worry about it. We're going to be around for New Jerusalem. I believe it, because he says it's going to dissolve and bring it back. You know, this is great. That's going to be greater. See, that's like I keep telling about further sanctification. This is the greatest joy in my life, is to know that Brother Branham settled the whole thing by saying the millennium is further sanctification, and I find out myself even in New Jerusalem is further. That's marvelous, you know. It gives you hope, because of yourself, looking at yourself, you have no hope. I mean, I surely trust that you look in the mirror of the Word of God and see something better than I see myself. And if you're real smart, you're going to see Christ. Okay, let's keep reading. All right, that's the fifth day. Number six, 5,000 years gone by. And God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, the cattle of their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God said it was good. Now imagine all the insects that are good, and all those things are there too. I don't know. Creeping things, this and that. Anything flies. Now, the sixth day God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over everything that creeps. Thing that creeps upon the earth. Now notice what he said. We're going to make man and let them. In other words, they're going to be filling the earth. And they're going to have dominion over all these things that are already filling the earth and doing a good job. Or there's going to be an abundance there. So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created them. He had to, because up here it says there's going to be people. And you don't get people out of just one. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. There you are. And replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which the is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And thus the heavens, the earth were finished, and the host, all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created. In other words, he's telling you the generations were actually 6,000 years of God bringing the thing up to where he wanted it. So that now man, set where he should be set, could begin to work out his destiny as God had predestinated it. And God had actually programmed him, given him his life. These are the generations of the heaven and earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. All right. Now, I want to point out what we saw in the scripture concerning God's method of creating, structuring, restructuring, how he did it. And of course we know he did it, though he was God, not as God, but as creator, and to the extent that he would be the great God to this family who is putting upon the earth. So, number one, God speaking and thereby bringing forth that which previously was not there. He said, let there be light. Wasn't there before, but it was there now. Now, it does not say that he created. He spoke it. So here you see creation by absolute spoken word. Now, notice further. Number two, God doing the necessary about something that needed doing, such as when he divided the waters from the waters. Because man could not live in that particular atmosphere. The animals could not do that because they needed to breathe. The plants could not live in that atmosphere. There had to be something done. He divided the waters from the waters. Now, to begin with, the waters had to be there. But after a certain point, because God programming, notice those generations, God moving up, 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 like Brother Branham said, God had a sort of evolution. So you see it moving here. Now, number three, God speaking and not creating, but commanding the inanimate to form into a pattern or position according to his plan. Now what was that? That's let the dry land appear, let the seas gather together, let the water do so and so. The next thing, number four, we see God allowing. That is letting nature follow established natural laws, as it says, concerning the rivers, and so on. The water naturally flowing because of gravity. So he started bringing his laws into unity. And what you might call a cohesive synergistic pattern, which brings us, I think, a bit to the mystery of gravity. You know, with the earth spinning, it becomes a giant centrifuge. What keeps everything from spinning off into space? People say gravity. Ha! Tell me anybody who can actually give you the formula and the real definition of gravity. Peter, I don't think you can find it. Because no professor ever taught it. But the thing is, isn't that true? There is, at this point, Nobody can actually define gravity. It can't do it. But the Bible tells you it's something that God allowed. God wanted of nature. And so there's no way that you can spin off of this earth. There's no way, no matter how fast this earth spins, that the waters are going to scatter out into space or anything else. Now let me tell you something. There is known in this world as a prevailing westerlies, right? And the prevailing westerlies, that's the way it is. You get on a jet here in America, and you can fly to Europe, I would say, ordinary flying, like we used to fly on the old 747s and what have you, 727s, I don't remember they are anyway. I was a 727 I came back on the last time. And you know, we were 2 hours more coming back to America than flying over because we didn't have a wind in our tail. Now, what is happening with those winds that have been blowing? Well, maybe 3,000 years previous to this 6,000 years, 9,000 years. The water in the Atlantic is piled up, I understand, 27 feet. Now, the book of Revelation says there's a time coming when the angel will hold back the four winds. And if the wind is held back, the water will rise 27 feet, maybe in New York City. Take the whole coast out. What I'm trying to show you is God allows. See, it's in His prerogative. No man can explain it. It's just something that God wanted and God put in there and God's behind it. And nobody can change it. And if anybody ought to realize there's something greater than great, they just should study gravity, and they begin to find out there's got to be something behind gravity that isn't just strictly a law. See, God did it. Number 5, God, speaking and causing the cooperation of all that was there to be exhibited as to the purpose each part of the earth was designed for. Let me read it again so you get what I'm talking about. Here is God speaking. And by speaking, He's causing the cooperation of all that was there on that earth and that way and everything else to be exhibited as to the purpose each part of the earth was designed for. In other words, the earth already had a designation or a design. So God began to speak. And when He spoke, you'll notice that certain things happened which caused, I've already mentioned, the effect that was needed for something else that was also in the plan of God. In other words, we talk about ecology. And we talk about, today there's a great, great movement. It's the female movement, the female goddess, the Mother Earth. Oh yes, everybody's bowing to Mother Earth. Everybody's ecology minded. Everybody is, the atmosphere, the earth, and all of those goody-goody things, you know. And they're praying to the Great Spirit, the great female. Pooh! Oh, gosh. Well, let me tell you something. The one behind this all is God. You don't need to pray to any female goddess or anything else. You just need to get with God. Because had God's rules been obeyed, the land lying fallow, the land going back every 50 years to its rightful owners, all of these things that God lined up, everything in His Word, we wouldn't have one bit of trouble with nothing. It's man has done this thing, and now now his very religion, his very God is denigrated to a female goddess. And even the people in this message are going back to Gnosticism. They don't even know it. Well, I believe I'm telling you the truth. All right. Each part of the earth was designed for something unique, and it was in compatible to each other part. A, the earth was to bring forth the seeds. Yeah. The earth to give animals and all life at that time now, except Adam, his came later, body or bodies. The seed was to bring forth the things that swam and the amphibians, I suppose. They were maybe included at least along the shores. In other words, the sea was there as a habitat. The land was a habitat. It was the land and its minerals, such minerals also being in the sea, were to bring the bodies to existence with the protein and those elements which lay there that came through the plants. God had it all lined up, completely in balance. Then number six, God actually creating. He said he created whales. Doesn't say he spoke at this time. He created. And also, he formed. The Bible speaks of forming. When he formed Adam, which means to take and to squeeze, like to shape. So God did some forming. Then the scripture says that God made. What is the word made? It means to bring forth. When God made man, he literally brought him forth, is what he was doing. Now, having said all this, it is not our purpose to try to define all of this and use it as laws. You know, to try to work it out on paper and show how it all works in the earth. Adam already had that in him by reason of the Holy Spirit, and he blew it. See? How many thousand years would have taken Adam to learn the proper cooperation with his environment? He only got as far as naming the animals. He didn't get any further. Blew it. Anyway, we're not in a position or attempt to, by studying the Word, to bring forth some formula or some treatise on what we have looked at, as though we could really do something about it. But it's to show that this beginning, now the word beginning sounds like something quick, but this beginning was a long one and only reached its ultimate goal in Genesis 2:1-4, which I read. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, all the host of them. That's pertaining to the earth here. Now, what was way beyond that, don't ask me. You know, the things they don't see? Oh, they say, we got our telescope on Mount Palomar, and this place and that place, and we're in Texas, and we're here, and we're in Hawaii. God knows where they're at. Maybe the North Pole. We looked up and we saw, trillions of miles out in space. I'm not even at a fap. What they could see with the naked eye. That's all I'm interested in. Believe me, they had marvelous eyes. That's why they could see the Bible and the stars. They could see Orion. They could see Leo. They could see Virgo. They could see the crossfish, Cancer crab. They saw all of these and they knew exactly what they meant in the Word of God. That's exactly why Nimrod built an obelisk, and I think it's 11 acres round of concrete. And there, and he said all the signs of the zodiac. And he built a temple, a tower unto the heavens, which meant this is heaven worship. This is what it's all about. And he organized the thing, one religion, and God just smote the whole thing. Scattered them. See, he was ahead of his time. Oh, smart cookie, but he got blasted out of the picture. There's an Antichrist coming who's going to do that, so let's just wait for him and look down on him. Just get out of here. The heavens were finished in the host. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested. Notice which he had made. The word made there, he brought it forth. See, he fashioned, brought it forth. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heaven and earth when they were created. Now this tells you how it was done. Each single step, each progression, each part of the evolution, which means God evolving all this to have a capstone, to have a pinnacle, to have the desired height that he wanted. This was that plan. And lo and behold, he had it. And nobody can say he didn't, because he did. And he had the man and the woman in there the way he wanted it. Now, when Genesis 2 and 3 is read, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that's the day he rested from all his work which God made. Now, is read, it is not to be viewed as though God no longer creates. Said he rested. Say, well, he rested. Well then, now, like they say today, you better be good to the land, because ain't no more of it being made. And so they associate that with God. And they say, well, like the New Testament. Say, well, come on, we don't need miracles, we don't need prophets. Hey, look, hey, the Bible was established, and now we got it. How many believe it? Ho, nobody hardly. The bride's going to be so small that really believes the word you buy. You almost have to take a, why, if she stood 100 feet, you'd have to use a great big magnifying telescope to see her. I'm giving you a picture to how few there are. I'm going to be here, going to be small group, and this is compared to the just 5.5 billion people at this hour. Several million Christians, billions, there's over a billion Christians, so-called. All right. Thought there's about 1 billion Catholics. I guess Christianity comes close to 2 billion. I'm not quite sure anymore. I forget the figures. But anyway, what we're looking at here is that when you read the third verse, God blessed it, sanctified it, rested, that's it. No more creating, no more making, no more this, no more that. Hogwash. To think that God no longer speaks, no longer forms or makes or fashions or directs or redirects, but just sits back and lets his laws take over, having set them in motion, is stupidity. Moses created. William Branham created. Elisha took the widow's oil, positively multiplied it, which is an act of creation, because in there, creation is forming and making and drawing forth. God has never, ever stopped being what he actually was and doing what he is. In fact, there were some scientists who come to the point where they said, we believe the oil resources are self-renewing. We cannot believe that they are not. And the rest of the scientists said, you know, they, oh, hold it, because they made out of fish skins. Yeah. Well, how many fish skins would it take to make a gallon of oil? I'm not sure they have all the answers. They say the sun didn't stand still, what it was the earth. How do they know? My Bible says never. And Brother Branham says one day they're going to find out. Oh, they said, now if the sun stood still, don't you know all these things would fall off? They're liars. They don't know. Did they make the sun? Did they even make a pattern of the universe and all? So they know the effects. They're liars. Oh, a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. Send you right to hell. Then you get all the knowledge you need. You wish you were out of there and didn't have it. Yeah. I'm not. I don't feel sorry. Listen, I'm a tough cookie. But you or me, listen, don't think for 1 minute. Over here, that this Genesis 3 means that God sat down and he ended it all. That makes you feel better about Brother Brandon saying God created a squirrel, doesn't it? Don't think it isn't possible, brother, sister. God's going to, you say, well, just a minute. Hey, if we can't believe the things that are given to us by a reputation, character, settled upon by God himself, what are we going to believe? After seeing that microphone cord wrapped around Brother Branham's feet, and before God, I never blinked my eyes. I just prayed, and suddenly the cord was right by his body. If that isn't disintegration and reintegration, I don't know and I don't care. I saw what is tantamount and better to me than creation. Yeah. And God did it. So how did he know he did it? Because I prayed to him. Dropped dead. Yeah. You got too big a mouth for me. You know your Bible's supposed to, your mouth is supposed to talk faith?
Amen.
Hmm. Well, you just heard it. Okay. This then, what we see in Genesis 2 and 3, is the encapsulation of everything that went before it, and is the foundation from which God now works, where God and mankind really start to move in the career that God had foreknown and predestinated to the man with this God, Creator, in the relationship, of course, of Father, which I believe Adam understood to a degree. Now, here is the point. All of this was necessary to implement Genesis 1, 28 and 29. And God blessed them, and God said, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree and all which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat." Now, this is prophetic. You see? But all the Bible is prophetic. When it says back here, "In the beginning God created the heaven and earth," you're looking back at a statement which is future in its application, because it tells you how it was all done. So there's nothing in the Bible. It's a book of prophecy. It's a book of the Word of God, and God fulfilling His own Word. The Bible, as it said, "Let God be God." Hey, that's Brother Branham knew the secret. He said, "I just learned to get out of the way. The greatest gift I got is..." He said it was a gift. Well, I'd like to have that gift. I really would. But I think that'd be the greatest. I know it's the greatest gift of all. So, what we have seen so far then is the laying of this foundation to the end, major purpose of a race of Adamic beings who are in full control of the earth, because it was given to them by Almighty God that they should so have it. Now, I'm going to stop there. I got to the bottom of page 3. That gives me 6 pages to go, and I'm going to get into a place where I can't back out and start too easy tomorrow. But I can start very easily by reading in 3 minutes while I've taken an hour and a quarter to preach. Or about an hour, because we had a little previous there. Okay? Very good. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads, Lord, in awe and wonder at this great creation revealed to us here in this Word. We know it's true because we're part of it right now. But it gives us a little time to think how marvelous it was and what Adam and Eve forfeited, thereby putting it all into bondage. And yet knowing there was a purpose there, hidden until began to be revealed under the sacrifice and the covenant of them, wherein, Lord, you being a Savior, was necessary that you predestinate a man who would bypass his true soul manifestation, spirit, word, body, theophany, Brother Branham called it. Take upon him flesh which could be tempted, tried, tested, and fail, in order, Lord, that you might receive even the greater glory, and he in turn would receive even that which is greater, Lord, worlds greater, we believe, almost an infinity greater in the days which are to come than what was back there when man could have lived on earth thousands of years, and suddenly everybody turned to the tree of life and become immortal. And Lord, we really believe that though that would not be insipid as far as we are concerned at this very point, it would be marvelous to know that we could just live on and be fine, healthy, loving people, just worshiping you. This is not the ultimate. But in turn, it must go upward and upward. And it could never take that turn outside of the sacrifice, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Lord which you have arranged for us and what we are now entering into. So we thank you for your love and your kindness. Thank you for the word of the prophet that mentioned this ever-increasing, unfolding, magnifying sanctification. Holy, holy, holy unto the Lord. Going on and on. That's been our cry, Lord, in every heart. I know that my heart's no different. That's been the cry. And now we realize that's just a little sob down there. One day every tear of that heart to be taken away. That fluid outside the heart and the pericardium, Lord, all to go as we stand there for thousands of years, entering more and more into holy, holy, holy. What we're yearning for and longing. Knowing that we already have the seed. Therefore, that very privilege and the purpose of God. Bless your people tonight, Lord, and as we go into the communion service, may every heart, Lord, rejoice and be blessed and benefited. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, now, we've covered a lot of material tonight, just the same. And so we are going to look at the... I just need to go to the book of John. So I'm going to have to take a little time one of these days and look up something out of the Old Testament, more than Isaiah 53 and some of the Psalms, and just go in there and see some of the things we have concerning the communion service. Well, there's back in Genesis, of course, when Abraham was served the elements by Melchizedek, wasn't he? All right, in John 13, this has to do more with the foot washing than the communion, but we take both in the communion, the foot washing first. I mean, the communion first, then foot washing. All right, it says here, and we always read that first verse because it is so great. Now, before the feast of the Passover, that's actually before Jesus was to be sacrificed as our Passover. The Bible calls him our Passover, which means that he is the lamb that was given, shedding his blood for us, that we might come through the hour of darkness and the darkness of death and be spared to enter into God's promised land, which, of course, we know is the millennium, and then onward and upward to where we come to New Jerusalem. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come to be that Passover, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Now, his body never left. No. Body never left. Did not happen. Soul went down to Hades. The life went back to God. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. In other words, those he was presently engaged with. What does that tell you? That tells you that if we are the loved of God. Now, what's the loved of God? Well, we can find it out very simply by going to the very last book of the Bible, which is Malachi. And in there, it sure won't be Micah, in one of their seven chapters there. Malachi's only got four chapters. I want the third. Let me see. I want the first chapter. All's used to the third and fourth, but the first one I want. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Yet, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Now God's love is elective love. Whom he set his love upon is his own predestinated. So therefore, if you're talking about the love of God, and you want to be definitive, you have to go to your Bible. And you have to see what it was like when he was here in the flesh, because this is going to be, in my estimation, the ultimate manifestation of him dealing in love. Before the feast of Passover, Jesus, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now, who were they? They were the 11 apostles. Now, it's not that he didn't have love for the others, like his mother and brothers and different ones, but the particular love is for these that were absolutely one with him in his ministry, the whole thing. I'm not talking about as though they had ministry to qualify. I'm just talking about they were that essential group in there. And you talk about his love in Malachi, you're looking at Jacob and Esau. Now, there are those who translate the word hate as loveless, which is true. It can be translated that. Brother Branham never used that. But if we did go to that point with our understanding, you begin to realize that there are two types of virgins. One is wise and one is foolish. Now remember, when the showdown comes, the wise virgins alone go in and the foolish do not go in. So then, upon whom is his love set? Upon the wise. The inner circle. So if we're going to talk about love, and in my understanding, and therefore my presentation, I would extend to you the thought tonight that you think upon this. That though everybody talks about the love of God, there is a tiny little minority who actually has it. And will have it right through to the going to the wedding supper. And we know that Brother Branham said concerning the man that had the lack of fear to go into the wedding supper, gumption, guts, whatever you want to call it, didn't have a wedding garment on. Friend, how do you manage to sit here without a wedding garment? I don't have one. Well, he said, get out. And Brother Branham said, they sit amongst us the same way. So what was Brother Branham saying? He said, I've come to dress a bride. So that the love of God is unique when it comes to the personal relationship of the Alpha and the Omega hour. The Omega hour must be identical to the Alpha. And I would say here, at least illustrating, what greater love can anybody have than that love which is given by Jesus to the bride in this hour? Now it says, supper being ended, the devil now having put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now pretty soon, you know, we're going to see the old devil incarnate himself. His spirit's already here, and that he's got the son of perdition spirit, and Jesus got the son of man spirit. Two miracle ministries, both authenticated by God, because all power is of God, but one used very wrong, and one used exactly according to Scripture. So we see Judas Iscariot ready to betray. But now remember, we go beyond the point of the Alpha, because in the Omega, there is no betrayal because the bride is taken out of here. She's taken out of here. Now, so Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he was come from God and went to God. In other words, that's concerning that Alpha period in that particular area. He rises and supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel, and girded himself. Now, at this particular time, we know who has come down. God has come down. And he's come down amongst the people in order to set the church in order. Headship is here. God himself is heading his church. In order to present it to Christ, he's putting everything under his feet. Now, all things are not yet under his feet, and the Father never will be. But the Father's putting all things under his feet. And remember, when God reincarnates himself, That marriage is prior to the wedding supper. He will be King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That will be the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. That will be the Son of Man, Son of David, Son of God. Everything, all in all, will be there. So, all right, we see here now that we're just at the point of the all things being turned over to the Son. Now, at this particular time, what's being done? Well, what's being done, now we're looking at type here, looking at figure, the whole thing. We're looking at the fact of Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And notice what it says. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, there's got to be a reciprocal love. Now, the reciprocal love has got to be based upon Malachi 1. She knows who she is. She knows her election. She knows that she's the bride. Now, what does he do? That he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, it doesn't say blood. You're getting the word revealed to you now and renewed. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. Now, he couldn't do it back there. And they without us cannot be made perfect. There's a perfection being worked out in the bride. Remember, the blood perfects the bride. The water, the washing of the word takes out every spot and every wrinkle. The garments have been cleansed. And now she stands altogether lovely within and without. Right. Neither blemish, spot, nor wrinkle. She's got to be. Now the world won't believe it. We might have a little job ourselves. But Brother Branham said, when God demands a thing, God sees it, he gets it. And that's the way it is. And the church is ready to be presented. He said, so ought men to love their wives. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now what is he saying here? He's saying, now he said, for God to love us is to love himself. Why? Because as Eve was taken out of Adam, so the bride was taken out of Christ, taken from the side. You know, she's a part of God, let's face it, a part of him, and she comes back to him, which is true. So now she is completely ready. Now what is he? Now Peter then, he has a little bit of knowledge here, and a little knowledge can do you great damage if it doesn't go in the right direction. So he said, well, Lord, he said, I don't think you should wash my feet. He said, then you don't have any part with me. Oh, he said, then, hey, he said, my hands, you do the whole of me. He said, no, he said, there you are again, Peter. See, now, what are you looking at here at the end time? You're looking at a washing that the previous group did not go through, as far as I can read it. see the book of Ephesians, because, hey, the presentation was started by Paul in Ephesus. We're back to Ephesus, the Alpha and Omega situation, even to the completely revealed word and the prickliness of the people. With God who is love sealing the church in, and here he's saying here, for God to do this is actually loving himself. Well, doesn't that line up with what Irenaeus said and Brother Branham said was the truth? God being a Savior necessary, predestinated man requires salvation, giving himself reason and purpose of being. What is the reason and purpose of being of God? To have what he has. That's the ultimate. That's the great thing. So, for God to do that shows that God actually loves himself. To love the bride. And that man, you know, you take it right down to man. Man's supposed to love his wife because she's a part of him. Brother Branham said, your mother's a part of your father. You're a part of your father. You're all work. You're all part of each other. It's all one life. So we're looking at this here. And Peter said then, Lord, my whole body. And he said, no. This is the feet. This is the end time. Now, and Jesus said, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you're clean, but not all. For you should betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. Now, we know, of course, that there's going to be a lot of people coming at the end time. And, you know, they'll talk about the word, they'll take sacraments, everything else. And they'll go right through the formula. But the actual fact of the matter is, they're not a part of it. They're not receiving the washing of the water by the word. Now, I'm not against the people. I have nothing against them because, hey, I appreciate the fact that they at least saw that much, that they knew there was reality. Now, before I started in the beginning, you know, I said the make-believer comes in just so he can say, I knew there's nothing to it. And I simply cannot have respect for that because that man came in as a hypocrite and a liar to begin with. Why don't you just stay out? You know, I don't think you should pretend you like my cooking if you really don't like it. you know, come around till one day you say, well, I'm going to throw up. I never could stand your cookie. Well, you had an ulterior motive then coming from my cookie. What do you have in mind? What were you trying to do? Try to steal my recipes, but you didn't like anything. You know, you said, listen, the guy is suspect. He's not for real. He's a hypocrite. You know why Judas was there? Money, money, money. The love of money is still the root of all evil. That's why the Jews got the paper. Yeah, they're not after true wealth. That's why the Baal Gentile says, I take, get the gold that is tried in the fire. Get my gold. Hey, listen. Catholics got one gold. Bride got other gold. Jews got paper. Not interested. Word. Oh, yeah. Hey, we're our eyes are open. Now, watch how dangerous a thing I just said. Our eyes are open. We see. What if we don't see? Our sin remaineth. Because we said we saw. But that doesn't apply. No, no. No, no, no. It doesn't apply. We knew we were blind. We knew we were naked. We knew wretched. But now we see. So, all right. This is kind of what foot washing is about. These sacraments. You know, just shows you that it's something we do that has a behind it, something greater, something spiritually meaningful and wonderful. And so that's where we are. Let's rise at this time. And the brethren come forward. Right away, we'll just pray and be able to start the ministry. And you know how we come around the side there and you split into two rows when you come to the table, because there's one for bread, which is taken very rapidly, but the cup takes longer, so there'll be two cups. I think we have two, don't we? Everybody got them? Okay, just make sure we got everybody here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are about now to enter into this communion, which we know is emblematic and yet very, very real. Even though it's just an emblem, it should positively make us realize what has taken place and the effectual value thereof. And the foot washing, Lord, we look at it again in the light of yesteryear, rolling around the Alpha to the Omega. When, as it says in Hebrews, the Son of Man is crucified themselves afresh, the Son of God rather. Lord, we see that. And we see upon whom you've set your love. And Lord, how disrespectful it would be. We would not be in the category of Rebecca. No way for Isaac if we did not see and love the one who made us open our eyes by those gifts, a great prophet coming, showing us the majesty and the wonder and the glory in this limited sense here upon the earth, making us know that this was the one we loved and the one we wanted. So that when you come, it'll be just marvelous. It's everything and more. Even as the Queen of Sheba said, the half was not told. We appreciate that tonight. Lord, let it be real to each and every one of us. May we enter into spiritual mindedness, Lord, especially knowing that the hour is rapidly closing off. And yet if you should not come until some of us go into the grave, that's of little import. It's been proven, vindicated, every evidence that the earth and man will soon run its course. And the great God will take back his earth and his people and begin anew. We appreciate that and thank you for it and revere your great and holy name, even Jesus' name. Amen.